This evening we turn back to the prophecy of Jonah, chapter 3, and particularly from the second half of verse 3 through to the end of the chapter. Jonah, chapter 3, from verse 3 to 10. And we look at the passage under the title, True Repentance. True Repentance. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 to begin with. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now, many of you will be familiar with the account of Jonah, how that God commanded him to go and preach the message that God would give him to the land of, to the country of Assyria, particularly to the city of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. And of course, Jonah disobeyed. He didn't want to go and preach God's word to these heathen peoples. And so he took a ship that was heading for Spain and went in completely the opposite direction, thinking that he could escape fulfilling God's command. The ship on which he was bound for Spain encountered a tremendous storm, so fierce that the sailors were absolutely terrified for their life. And it resulted that Jonah had to be thrown overboard into the sea before the storm would become calm. And God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And for 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of that fish, preserved by God. And in that belly of that great fish, he came to confess his sin in rebelling against God, in disobeying God's direction. And the fish ejected Jonah onto the dry land. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And Jonah is recommissioned by God and told to go again to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And this time Jonah is obedient, and he heads to the city of Nineveh. And there's no wasted words in Scripture, because you may wonder, well, why does the Lord tell us in the second half of verse 3, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey? It reminds us that Jonah was sent to a great harvest field. There were many people in this city. If we take a day's journey to have been about 20 miles, this was a city that was spread over 60 miles in its diameter. There were many people in that city who needed to hear the message that God had given to Jonah. In the final verse of the book of Jonah, we're told that God says, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? Now, I take that to mean that there were 120,000 small children in that city. And if you multiply up through the ages, you can imagine that there were probably between 1 and 2 million people in this great city of Nineveh. And it reminds us today of the great need of messengers for the harvest field. You must pray that the seminary will receive new students in January. It is a great work, and a great work that has been established here in close connection with the church. And we must pray that the Lord will raise up men to preach the gospel, to be instructed here in the seminary, so that they are more fully equipped to preach God's message. Well, this evening I've got three headings as we consider verses 3 to 10. Firstly, Jonah's message of repentance. Secondly, the Ninevites' repentance. And thirdly, God's repentance. And so firstly, Jonah's message of repentance. And you will notice from verse 4 that it is a simple and short message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We often say short, simple, and sweet. But that wasn't the case with this message. Rather, it was simple, short, and startling. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And Jonah goes into the city a day's journey. He's heading towards the center of this great city, Nineveh, and he is proclaiming this message of coming judgment. And you may say, well, what is the message's relevance to me this evening? Well, if you don't obey the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, yet so many days, yet so many months, yet so many years, and your life will be overthrown. And you will come to your end. And you may say, well, why must I die? Well, the Bible tells us the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Because man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, every one of us must face death, because that is the righteous judgment of God upon rebellious man. And each one of us has sinned in word and thought and deed throughout our life. You say, well then, I must die, because I have sinned. But what happens then? But the Bible tells us it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And upon death, we must face God. And he will judge our life on a very simple criterion. It is this: he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of life shall not see, that he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And it reminds us that there are simply two ways in life. There is the broad road that leads to destruction. It is the way of selfishness, the way of self-serving, the way of pleasure-seeking, the way in which the majority of this world are heading, heedless of God, ignoring the gospel, refusing to recognize that there is a creator God who made this world and everything in it. And they head on, seeking after pleasure, what to eat, what to drink. And then there's the narrow way. Relatively few travel that narrow way. That narrow way that leads to salvation and everlasting life. Jonah would say to this city, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He doesn't tell us how it will be overthrown. Maybe it was left to the citizens of Nineveh to wonder for themselves. 40 days. That's this date. And the city will be overthrown. Perhaps a great earthquake. Or a massive invading army. And our city, our large, important, powerful city, will be reduced to ruins and overthrown. And we too face the judgment of God. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, tells them very solemnly, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Many people who claim to be Christian have moved this message of destruction for the unbeliever to one side They said some palatable, it's not 21st century, it's out of date. But the Bible does not lie to us. The Bible solemnly assures us that if we do not know God and we do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall face being punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so Jonah has to announce this message of coming judgment. And so do I this evening. And yet Jonah himself was a sign of God's mercy. Because I'm sure that as the people recognized who this man was, that they would tell each other, this man with this startling, short, simple message is Jonah. The man who was swallowed by a whale because he was disobedient to his God, and yet he serves a God who not only preserved him alive in the belly of the fish, but a God who has been merciful and given him this second opportunity to take the message of God and bring it to us. Jonah was a sign of God's mercy in how God had dealt with him. And that is the commentary of the New Testament. For in Luke 11, verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." And in his message of repentance, Jonah was pointing forward to Christ. In other ways, Jonah wasn't a type of Christ, but in the message of repentance, he pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would himself preach this same message of repentance. But there was also mercy in Jonah's message. Did you catch the mercy of God in that short, simple, but startling message that Jonah took to the city of Nineveh? It's at the beginning of the message. Yet 40 days. If God was not a God of mercy, he would not have sent Jonah. If God was not a God of mercy, he would not have taken such pains with Jonah and dealt with him and chastened him so that he went the second time to preach the message of God to the city of Nineveh. And if God was nasty and capricious, he would have sent Jonah with a message that said, "Yet 40 minutes and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Even a message which said, "Yet 40 hours and Nineveh shall be overthrown," would be a message of an unkind God. But God gave this people a space and a warning of 40 days. And a lot can happen in 40 days. Yes, the solemn judgment was Nineveh shall be overthrown, but the mercy of the message is seen yet 40 days. And in that space of 40 days, God was given the Ninevites space and time to repent. And this evening, God is giving you space and time to repent. The Apostle Peter tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The end of the world is approaching, but God is giving us time and space and another opportunity this evening to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But yes, there is that element of judgment in the gospel. But there is also the element of mercy. Well, Jonah's message of repentance, and then secondly, the Ninevites' repentance. This is truly remarkable. Remember, these were heathen people. They were not given the law of God. They were not, until now, sent the prophets of God. They were a people steeped in ignorance and idolatry, worshipping other gods. The only reality of God that faced them was the creation around them and their consciences, which still spoke to them of what is good and what is evil. And Jonah went to these people with this simple, short and startling message. And we are told at the beginning of verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. And they acknowledged that what Jonah said was true. They really believed that what Jonah said was absolutely true and right. And there was no doubt in their hearts as to the truth of his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And as they heard that message and they checked their calendars, they were assured that on that 40th day, Nineveh would be overthrown. And of course, they didn't just acknowledge this was a true message with their lips, but we see that they truly believed it by their actions. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. How do we know that their repentance was genuine? There was a complete change in their behavior. Before Jonah had come to them, they were worshipping idols. Their sin was so bad, as it often is in these great big cities, that it had risen up before God, and God had taken notice of their wickedness. They were engaged in eating and drinking and being merry, in giving and receiving in marriage. They were indulging the flesh. They were living for themselves. And in fact, we see that the king tells them in verse 8 that they should turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Now as then, such big cities were the place where people were mugged. People were beaten up. Women raped. Children abused. And all of these things were taking place in Nineveh. But then they hear the word of God through his servant, and they believe that message, and there is a complete change in their behavior. Because instead of eating, drinking, and being merry, they proclaim a fast. They abstain from food. And they lay aside their fancy clothes and the latest designer wear that they'd bought in the stalls just that day. And they put on sackcloth, rough, coarse hair, clothing, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The wealthiest, the most important members of that city put on the sackcloth and repented and abstained from food. And then even the least of them, the servants, the ones who cleaned the streets and did all the menial tasks, they too heard the word of God and they believed. You see, true repentance is turning from evil to God. True repentance is leaving sin and cleaving to Christ. There's a helpful children's hymn which says, 'Tis not enough to say we're sorry and repent, yet still go on from day to day, just as we always went. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before, and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more.' You see, true repentance brings about lasting change. Recently heard a young woman give her testimony in another church to my own, and one of the things that brought her on to trust in Christ was looking into this doctrine of repentance. What did it mean? And she would take her Bible and she would look through the Old Testament on into the New Testament. She would look at all the places that mentioned repentance. And so doing, she gained an understanding of what repentance was. And she talked to the pastor of that church and to others in that church who were godly, who instructed her in the way of righteousness. And she did repent. Repentance gives us a changed heart. By nature, we have an evil heart of unbelief. But when we repent, we are blessed with a good heart of belief. When we repent, we have a changed life. We have a change in our behaviour, change of direction, change in emphasis, change in likes and dislikes. I was brought up in a Christian home. When I was 1 year old, my father was sent into the ministry. When I was 11, he became pastor of the church, which I now pastor. I was brought up by godly parents. All of my 5 siblings before me trusted in Christ and were baptized. But of course, none of those things made me a Christian. In my late teens, I rebelled against God and the things of God. In God's mercy, I never left chapel. My behavior in the week was reprehensible. And then one day, I fell into sin, and to a greater degree than I'd ever done before. And in the morning following, I had a growing sense of shame at my sin. What I'd done. How sinful, how foolish. Sinned against God. Sinned against light and knowledge. Being brought up under the sound of the truth from a child. As the sense of shame grew, I got on my knees and I prayed for the Lord to forgive my sins and to have mercy on me. And my life was changed. My mother knew that there was a change when I got back home, and I usually didn't swear at her when I got cross with her. Other changes came too. We've seen this evening the example of Zacchaeus. He was a man who was a Jew, but he was working for the hated Roman occupiers. He was regarded as a traitor by his people. Not only was he a tax collector, but he was chief of the tax collectors. He took Jewish money, gave it to the Roman occupiers. Now, the Roman tax regime was a lot more favourable than our regime, tax regime is in this country. But nevertheless, the principle's there. Here was a man who grew rich from taxing the Jews, passing their money to the Romans. And like many tax collectors, he did his calculations very favourably to himself. There is the suggestion that he defrauded people whose tax affairs he dealt with. He was a thief. In many ways, he was a traitor to his own people. And yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ goes through Jericho, and he's walking through Jericho, who's he looking for? He's looking for Zacchaeus. That sinner. That man who was hated, that man who was a defrauder and a cheat and a traitor. Jesus looks up to see where he is in the tree. Zacchaeus, come down, because I must abide at thy house today. And it reminds us, this example of Zacchaeus, of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, your sin may not be defrauding others or stealing or cheating others. But you have other sins that beset you. You have other things that you do that you know in your heart are displeasing to God. You know that you have sinned against the light of God's word preached to you in this place. There are particular things which grip you, unhealthy addictions, unhealthy thoughts and words. And you're just the sort of person that the Lord Jesus Christ came to call to repentance. Repentance is also seen very much in verses 6 to 8 of this third chapter of Jonah. We read in verse 6, "For word came unto the king of Nineveh." And look at what he does. "He arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." Here again is a heathen king steeped in idolatry and paganism, and he is evidencing a change of heart, true repentance. We see it as he leads by example. Yes, he was enthroned. He had these royal robes on. He was undoubtedly an autocratic ruler who had absolute authority over that city of Nineveh and the wider country of Assyria. And yet he lays aside his royal robes, lays down his scepter, takes off his crown, and he clothes himself, covers himself with sackcloth, and he sits in ashes. And then we see his decree. What a wise decree. First of all, he enjoins abstinence on the whole of his kingdom. Not just the men and the women and the boys and girls should abstain from food, not even drink water, but so should the flocks and the herds. They were not to be fed. They were not to be given water. The whole nation was to self-abase themselves and humiliate themselves in the face of this message which Jonah brought to them. And what were they to do instead of eating and drinking? They were to cry mightily unto God. He says, pray fervently. And if you're given a sense of sin and shame at your sin this evening, do what this enlightened king directs. Cry mightily unto God. Plead with him to have mercy on your soul. Plead with him to save you from your sins. Plead with him to forgive your sins, to cancel them out, and to cast them behind his back. Not only does he direct to abstinence and self-abasement and fervent prayer, but this king also directs to definite action. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. To repent is to turn from the sins. Yes, even the sins that give you pleasure, the sins that you love, and to turn to the living God in humility and reverence and humble fear, with the expectation that if you call upon the Lord for mercy, he will save you. And I am living evidence of the truth that the Lord will not refuse the cry for mercy. But there's more that this king does. What was the purpose in calling his people to abstain, to self-abase themselves, to pray fervently, to take definite action, to leave their sins behind and turn to God? We see his aim in verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? They believe this solemn message. They took positive, decisive action. And all with the purpose that God might yet be merciful and change the sentence. And that is the basis on which we must approach Almighty God. God has said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we therefore plead with him that he might give us spiritual life so that we might not perish but have everlasting life. And the Ninevites' repentance led thirdly to God's repentance. We're told in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Mercy took precedence. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And God turned back and held back from that sentence of judgment. And in response to the true, genuine repentance of the people of Nineveh, he turned back that sentence. Revoked. No longer would Nineveh be overthrown in 40 days. It reminds us of what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And the Lord will be merciful to you if you too turn from your sins to him with humility and with that great desire to be forgiven and to receive eternal life. Decades later, Nineveh was destroyed. But this generation who repented and believed were spared. The divine commentary of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament tells us, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. It's shocking, isn't it, to think that the preaching of Jonah met with greater success than the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in his generation. Jonah went into this heathen city, and millions, potentially millions, believed. But the men of Nineveh shall not only rise in judgment upon the generation to whom Christ immediately preached, but surely the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment upon our generations, because we have so much more light than Jonah. In Jonah's day, the Lord Jesus Christ had still not come. But in our day, the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And we have the details infallibly written in Scripture of his death and resurrection and of the way in which he secured eternal salvation for all who believe in him. We have so much more light and clarity in the gospel than Jonah could preach to the Ninevites. And yet even that, in that day of shadows and types, they repented at the preaching of God's word. Isaiah tells us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The testimony of many in that city of Nineveh was that this statement was absolutely true. As wicked men and women and children, they forsook their ways. They forsook their unrighteous thoughts and they turned to the Lord and they found that He had mercy upon them and that He abundantly pardoned them for their wickedness and for their violence. The message of Jonah is a glorious gospel message. And may you and many others in our generations so believe God. For if you believe God and you repent of your sins and turn from them, you too will find that He is a God of mercy, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Amen.